Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. A covenant is what today we would call a treaty or a pact. That is to say, an agreement between two people or two countries by which certain demands are met by one party and certain promises given by the other. In the Old Testament, there are several examples of a covenant between God on the one hand and man on the other. There was one between God and Noah, another between God and Abraham, and God and Jacob. In each case, personal or national prosperity and security were promised in return for obedience to God's law. Now, sadly, in every case, the agreement was broken by man. But God did not despair. And through his prophet Jeremiah, he looked far into the future when an eternal covenant would be established through the coming and the death of Jesus Christ. It was to be altogether different from the previous treaties that God had made. It was spiritual rather than material, and it was imposed rather than negotiated. So let's look at this covenant in a little more detail and see what its terms are. I detect four clauses. First, it was aimed at the heart. I will write my law in their hearts. I often think of the heart as being the parliament of a person's life, where the wishes are expressed and where the decisions are made. And God's law is no longer going to be external, written on tablets of stone, but woven into the very fabric of our innermost being. It's beautifully described for us in the litany in our old prayer books. I don't know whether you're familiar with the litany. I love it myself and sometimes use it in my own prayers. Anyway, listen to this. That it may please thee to give us a heart to love and dread thee, and diligently to follow after thy commandments. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. And again, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The soldier obeys from a sense of duty, and that's fine as far as it goes. But a son or a friend obeys out of a sense of devotion. Now, there is a curious sense in which if we love God, we will keep his commandments without even thinking about them. That is to say, they will become instinctive to us. Written in the new nature that God gives us, they'll become, as it were, second nature for us to keep. And that dangerous half-truth, love God and do as you like, will become a reality if we add the words of the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. The second place that God makes this covenant with is the will. I said just now that the heart is like the parliament of a person's life, and the true Christian is one who has made Jesus Christ the prime minister of his life. He's put the government upon his shoulder. And the Lord is able to say, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The New English Bible translates government as the symbol of dominion. And the symbol of dominion is nearly always represented by a key. And you may remember from your history lessons how the burghers of Calais surrendered to Edward III after a year-long siege. They came to him barefoot and with the keys of the city hanging round their necks. And under the terms of this new covenant, Jesus Christ wants us to surrender to him the keys of office, the keys to every room in the castle of our lives, every department, family and friends, labor and leisure, money, possessions, and time. In this way, he becomes our God, and we become his people. Sometimes in life, we have to sacrifice liberty for security. Even in a country like our own, we can't just do as we like if we want the guidance and the security that a good government can provide. Our wills are ours to make them God's. At the time of the abdication of Edward VIII in 1936, the then Prime Minister, Stanley Baldwin, explaining matters to the House of Commons, quoted words that Shakespeare put into the mouth of Laertes and applied to Hamlet himself. His will is not his own, for he himself is subject to his birth. He may not, as unvalued persons do, carve for himself, for on his choice depend the safety and the health of the whole state. And yet, in a curiously paradoxical way, it's by surrendering that we find the greater freedom. As the old hymn puts it, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be." "Sir," said Nelson to a French admiral whom he had defeated, and who came forward to shake hands with his conqueror. "Sir," he said, "I want your sword first." Before friendship, there had to be surrender. The next clause in this treaty concerns the mind. "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." You see, there is a sense in which, in the Old Testament, God is largely unknown. We see his footmarks and his fingerprints everywhere. But as Paul reminds us, it's only in the face of Jesus Christ that we see the glory of God. Or as Jesus himself put it, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." God, we are told, is light. But have you ever thought that there's a sense in which light itself is invisible? It's something that you look through to see an object. But you can see light if you pass it through a prism and break it up into the component colors of the rainbow. And that is what Jesus did for us. Do you want to know the wisdom of God? Then listen to the teaching of Jesus. Do you want to see the power of God? Then watch the miracles of Jesus. Do you want to understand the holiness of God? Then try to think about the life of Jesus. And do you want to see the love of God? Then stand at the cross of Jesus. Of course, there are always degrees of knowledge. There are many whom we know by name, their reputation and their history. Others we know by sight, having glimpsed them in some public function or seen them on television. But then there are others whom we can say that we know by heart. That is to say, they've crossed the threshold of our lives. They're no longer strangers, but friends. And that is what Jesus Christ wants to be to us. The final clause in this covenant has to do with our conscience. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. We're all aware of our sin and failure, and we all need to echo the words of that lovely collect in the prayer book, which says, pour down upon us the abundance of thy mercy, forgiving us those things whereof our conscience is afraid. The word to forgive literally means to dismiss, as you might turn away an unwelcome visitor from your house. But God goes even further than that, because he tells us that he will remember our sins no more. Now, this doesn't mean that he will forget them. You sometimes hear a preacher say, God forgives. When he forgives, he forgets. But, of course, that's nonsense. God can't forget. We forget because we fail to remember. God goes one better. He refuses to remember. The opposite of remember is not forget, it's dismember. And that's what God does to our sins. He cuts them off. He no longer allows them to count against us. The charge has been dropped. The burden is lifted. The debt has been paid. Because of what Jesus did upon the cross, because he bore the pain and the penalty of our sins, God is able to look at us as though we had never sinned. So those are the four terms or conditions of this new treaty that God wants to make with us. An obedient heart, a surrendered will, an enlightened mind, and a cleansed conscience. And there it is, so to speak, on the table in front of us, awaiting our signature. But before signing any document, it's always sensible to study the small print, to ask ourselves just what will be involved in wholehearted discipleship to Jesus. What am I letting myself in for? What is going to be involved? But if you thought that through and satisfied yourself on that score, how exactly do you put your signature to this covenant if you've never done so before? Well, I suggest you can do it almost literally. Have you a diary at home or a calendar? Or simply a card on which you can write something like this. Today, Sunday, the 23rd of January 2000, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and friend, and I pledge myself to be his faithful soldier and servant to the end of my life. And you will have entered this new relationship, this new covenant with him.